Now, if you would please take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read again the first 14 verses, the opening section of the letter. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now let's again pray together and ask God for his blessing. Heavenly Father, how good for us to know that you are God, and not merely a figurehead seated in the heavens, but the God who has ordained all things. And so we come to you, Heavenly Father, and pray that according to your eternal plan to do good to your people, that you will minister to us today, and that your word would be a word of blessing and instruction and encouragement. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you know what we need. And so we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit as you promised, and that you would work in our hearts, and that you would make us like the Lord Jesus. Oh, our Father, your people are here, and we are waiting on you. We look to you with anticipation of the good that you will accomplish in our lives today. And may it bring honor and glory to your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a full month since our last time in Colossians, and so I thought that a brief review this morning would be helpful. We, of course, know who the writer is. It's Paul, the man set aside to be an apostle, a messenger to the churches of Christ. So here's this man. He's been told by the Lord Jesus, give this message to my church. So we know that this is not an ordinary letter that you might get in the mail. This is a message from God himself, and so that should prick up our ears and make us want to listen. And of course, in this labor of writing this letter, Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, is there with him, helping him. Now, we've also learned a little bit about the recipients of this letter. Christian people in the city of Colossae. about 100 miles west of Ephesus in the Lycus Valley, surrounded by mountains, actually a city at this time that was declining, its economy going down. It wasn't the prominent city it used to be. But there in that place, God, through the preaching of the gospel, had converted a people, gathered them into a church, and so Paul is now writing to them. We've seen that the first thing that Paul does in his letter is he tells them he's praying for them and what he's praying for them. The first part of his prayer is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for these Christians in Colossae, because from what he had heard, they had the marks of grace in their lives. They were people who knew faith and love for the brethren and a hope of eternal life. Those things that Paul identifies as the marks of true Christians. But not only is he thankful for these people in Colossae, Paul is thankful for the triumphs of the gospel. Not only in the city of Colossae, but as he says, throughout the whole world, the gospel was being preached and people were coming to Christ and churches were being established by the will of God. And then the third thing that Paul was thankful for was their faithful gospel minister, Epaphras, who had first brought the gospel to them, was continuing to minister to them, and sort of, not in an underhanded way, but Paul is certainly suggesting, keep listening to him. Because those false teachers who are trying to come in and bring you away from the purity of the gospel, they're not faithful like Epaphras. And then beginning with verse 9, the prayer changes because he turns to request. Requests in prayer for these Christians in Colossae. And the first thing that he takes up, we considered this in our last time in Colossians, is that they would have an understanding of the will of God concerning their salvation. That God has saved them, and why he saved them, and the kind of life that should come from that understanding of this incredible salvation planned by God. Now this morning, we come to verse 11, and there's the second major prayer request that Paul makes for them, and the request is simply that they would have power for the Christian life. Power for the Christian life. Paul knew that if these people in Colossae were going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, they needed to be strengthened with divine power. Now, as we study Paul's words here and this prayer, there's a necessary progression in his prayer that we need to recognize. There was first the need for knowledge. He prayed that these people would understand the salvation that God has given to them. And that's critical. And knowledge of the truth is foundational for the Christian life. We're not going to live for Christ if we don't have the truth tucked away in our minds and in our hearts. But then, not only is there the need for knowledge and understanding, there is the need for power. For if anyone is going to live out what they know, they can't do it on their own. They need the power of God in their lives. And so, what Paul was praying for these Colossians was very necessary. This is a good prayer for us to pray for ourselves. This is a good prayer for us, like Paul, to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Grace Baptist Church, that we would know the power of God, and with that power in our lives, we would live faithfully for Christ. Well, as we examine this request this morning in verse 11, let's begin first of all with the need for power. The need for power. Remember, Paul is sitting as a prisoner in his rented house in far-off Rome. And he's considering in his mind these believers in Colossae. What are their needs as they seek to live for God in this world? And so he prays, "May you be strengthened with all power." He knew they needed power. They needed a divine strengthening. Now, it's good for us to ask the question, why do we need power in order to live the Christian life? Why do we need power if we're going to live for Christ every day? Well, I think it's helpful if we think through our spiritual history. Go back to before conversion. Think about before you became a Christian. How does the Bible describe us then, before Christ? Well, it reminds us that we were powerless. We had no ability to live for God, no ability to do anything in which to please God. We were powerless. That's why Paul describes us as being dead. What can a dead body do? When you've gone into a funeral home for a visitation and you've seen someone in a casket, what can that body do? Absolutely nothing. It's powerless. And that's how we were before God came to us with his salvation. So we're powerless, and then God comes. God comes to a dead sinner, and what does he do? He makes him alive in Christ. There's a spiritual resurrection or a regeneration, a new birth. There's this tremendous exertion of God in his power to take us from spiritual death to life. Now, at that point, somebody might conclude, well, if God has done that to make us alive, why do we need any more power? Isn't that enough? Well, think again of the human analogy of birth that the Bible so often uses to describe our salvation and our life. A child comes into the world, and there's this incredible demonstration of life and of strength. And they let loose with their voices, and you know immediately they're a power to be reckoned with. But that initial power doesn't last long. They have to be fed. They have to sleep. They have to exercise. And without these continual infusions of power, they would become very weak and die. Well, the same is true in the Christian life. Our initial salvation is this great demonstration of God's power, but then there needs to be ongoing installments of power, and without it we would die spiritually. We need to recognize as Christians our native weakness, even as God's people. The Apostle Paul speaks of this weakness in his own life, and relates it to the issue of remaining sin. Much of our weakness is to be understood in terms of the sin that is still in our lives. Listen to Paul's familiar words from his testimony in Romans 7. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Now that's a confession of weakness, of lack of power. He says, I have the desire. I want to live for God. I want to read my Bible every day. I want to pray. I want to serve Christ in his church. But I don't have the ability to do that. There's this weakness that my desires end up accomplishing nothing. And that because of sin remaining in his life. Here is an ongoing struggle for us as Christians, often resulting in a failure to live according to God's will, because there's no ability, no power in our lives. You remember how the Lord Jesus himself gave it as a description of the disciples in the garden when he had called them into the Garden of Gethsemane and exhorted them to watch and pray. And they failed. They fell asleep and they didn't pray and they didn't keep him company. And Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's true of every one of us. The desires are often there, strong desires to live for Christ and to serve him. But how often this weakness of the flesh, this sin that still is within us, just keeps us from accomplishing anything? How often is that the description of our Christian lives? But sin is present, fighting against us, and it weakens us. But not only is our weakness felt in terms of remaining sin, weakness is often experienced because the Christian life is hard to live. The Christian life is hard to live. It's not a bed of roses that God has called us to, but it's a narrow way that is marked by many trials and difficulties. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul as he revisited that first group of churches that he had established on his missionary journeys. He comes to them and he emphasizes this message. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That often startles me as I think about, you know, here's an apostle. He's ministering to what we could call baby Christians. And what's he going to tell them? Well, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He was very forthright. He was very honest. He didn't hide from them the difficulty of the Christian life. Paul, when he gets to the end of his life, that book of 2 Timothy 3 that we were reading this morning, in the next chapter, he goes on to say to Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The troubles are going to come. The trials are going to be there. When you become a Christian, in terms of your living in the world, you're now swimming against the current. Before we're saved, we're swimming with the current of the world, going along with the world, and that's easy. But when God turns you around by his grace in the world, you're swimming against the current. Ever swam against a hard current? That's the Christian life. That's the life that God has called us to. And how often in the midst of that we say, "This is just too hard. How can I do that? There's a great weakness in my life." So Paul understood our native weakness as God's people. And so he prayed for power. It's what we need to live for Christ. That brings us, secondly, to consider the source of power. The source of power. Now, in so many ways, we're greatly privileged to live in such a modern world as ours is. And one of our privileges is the availability of power. We enjoy our light, we enjoy our heat, we plug into our outlets all manners of tools and electronics. We just become accustomed to the fact that power is available for us, whatever we want, whatever we need. We live with it, what seems an unlimited supply of power. But in the spiritual realm, modern man in the 21st century is as helpless and weak as the day when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. We've made no progress, zero progress, in the ability of man to do good and please God. We are all weak and helpless beings on our own. And what the Bible wants to tell us is that we have a God of unlimited power. A God whose supply of power makes the Niagara hydro generation plants look weak by comparison. I don't know if you did, but this morning on my phone, I got a notice from the Pickering Nuclear Station that something had gone wrong. Thankfully, later on, they followed it up with, no, nothing had gone wrong. It was just a mistake. But you think of all of the power that comes from that station to bring electricity to our homes and businesses and so forth. That's like nothing compared to the greatness of our God. God himself is the supply source for all the power that his people need in order to live a life that is pleasing to God. And Paul's words here are very encouraging. For as he prays for them to be strengthened with power, he says, "May you be strengthened with all power." Not simply, may you be strengthened with a little power, but may you be strengthened with all power. I think he means all the power that you need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to face every circumstance that will come your way. And this strengthening power is according to his glorious might. Here's the source of power, the resource for the needs of the Christian, according to his glorious might. Now, we need to unpack that phrase that Paul uses, according to his glorious might. Paul's words are literally, according to the might of his glory. According to the might of his glory. Now, what is the glory of God? The glory of God is the outshining of his character. It's the manifestation of all of his attributes, all that he is as God. Now, you think about God manifesting his power. What do you think of? Well, you think of creation. You think of God creating everything out of nothing. You think of God speaking a world into existence. You go out into the night and you look up and you see all of the stars and think of the power of God to create those stars, to put them where they are, to keep them there, and to cause them to move in the orbit according to his perfect wisdom. What power God has exerted in the creation of the world. But then as you read through your Bible, you might think about the Exodus from Egypt and how God's power was manifested in the judgments that he sent upon the Egyptians and in bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt, bringing them to that Red Sea and separating the waters so that his people could walk through on dry land. And then bringing the waters back upon the Egyptians so that they were destroyed. What a manifestation of the power of God. Or we might think of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus' body lying in that tomb, dead. Not fainting, not a swoon, but dead. No life there anymore. And by the power of God, he rises up off that tomb. He walks out. And then, by the power of God, he ascends up into glory 40 days later. What a demonstration of the power of God. This is what Paul calls the glorious power of God, or the power of his glory. It's the same power available for the Christian to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this little preposition that Paul uses, we often overlook things like prepositions, but he says, may he strengthen you according to his glorious might. This little preposition gives us the sense that the power of God in answer to prayer is going to be commensurate or proportionate to the magnitude of his power. Now, imagine a billionaire giving a gift to charity. A billionaire who's got all of this money and is going to give a gift to charity. Well, he might give a couple hundred dollars. But if he said to the charity, "I'm going to give you a gift according to my fortune," they would expect a huge gift. That's the language that Paul is using here. It's not simply that God's giving you a little bit of power, just, you know, a little bit for today. But he's going to give to you according to the power of his might, the power of his glory, the power that is in God. He is going to give his people according to that incredible resource. So, if God is going to give to us an answer to prayer, the power according to his glorious might, how much should we expect? Well, certainly everything that we need. A limitless supply answering to all of our felt need and weakness. Is it any wonder that David could say in those well-known words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's what Paul is underscoring here. If the Lord is your shepherd, there's no want of power. There's all that you need for every day. What a great encouragement to pray this very same prayer for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters. Now let's think thirdly about the purpose of this power, the purpose of this power. When people get power, it can easily go to their heads. They can be proud of their strength. They can go around showing off. But God does not give us power so that we can go around flexing our spiritual biceps and showing off. There is a specific purpose for this gift of power that God gives to us, and the purpose is found in the last phrase of verse 11. "For all endurance and patience with joy." For all endurance and patience with joy. That's the purpose, that's the reason why God is pleased to answer the prayers of his people and bring power into our lives to live for Christ. For all endurance and patience with joy. Now he's used two words here. I think in whatever translation you've got, you'll see that in the last phrase there are two words, and they're synonyms. They mean virtually the same thing, but they have a slightly different application as seen in the way that they're used in Scripture. And let me explain that. The essential meaning of these two words is this: to bear up when facing great difficulties. To be able to persevere, to be steadfast despite the troubles coming against you. It involves a refusal to quit, a refusal to give in when everything is trying to make you stop. The two words have that essential idea. Now, the difference between the two words has to do with their application. The first word, endurance, or if you've got the New American Standard, steadfastness, means persevering in a situation when circumstances are trying to get you to quit. The second word, patience, has the idea of persevering in a situation when people are trying to get you to quit. So these two words indicating great trials and difficulties are coming, but the Christian is going to persevere even when circumstances stand in his way. He's going to persevere even when people stand in his way. I think we can see both of these words being applied in the case of Job. You're familiar with Job in the Old Testament. and think about the circumstances that he faced at the beginning of his experience. The total loss of his business. He's a very rich man, had a very wide-ranging business, and yet in one day it was all gone. The death of all of his children. With one messenger, a man comes and says, "Job, your family has been wiped out." And then, of course, devastating personal health. So we end up seeing Job sitting on the ash heap outside of town, and he's taking a piece of broken clay pot and he's scraping his sores. That's a man that circumstances have come against him. These things pressuring him to just give up. But then there was his wife who came to him following all of this circumstances and said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" So here's a person very close to him saying, "Just give up. Don't trust God. Don't love God. Just curse him. Let his judgment fall on you and then it will be over." Paul is reminding us these are the things that a Christian is going to face as he goes through life. Circumstances coming against him, people coming against him that are going to want to make him give up. There will be circumstances like health issues, diseases, sicknesses that come against us and take us down. And in a sense, whisper into our ears, what's the point of following Christ if he gives you a sickness like this? There may be problems at work. A car that breaks down, financial difficulties, someone steals your identity as things like that are going on today. Many circumstances, pressures that come against us. But these words remind us there will also be problems from people. A marriage partner who proves unfaithful. Children who break your heart. People at school who target you because of your Christian profession. Work associates who make unjust accusations. The scenarios are almost limitless. And the Christian is to bear up under all of these things, to persevere, to be steadfast. Though these circumstances and people might tempt you to say, "Look at what is against me. What's the point of serving Christ?" The Christian must refuse to give up. "My Savior went all the way to the cross. How can I give up now?" But it's more than a bare perseverance that is called for. Because Paul prays for power, for endurance and patience with joy. For endurance and patience with joy. It's not just a matter of gritting your teeth and getting through it. Our emotional response is as important as our overall commitment to follow Christ. Because God wants his people to be a joyful, patient, calm people. Even when the world is throwing its worst at you, he wants us to be able to endure and be patient with joy. Now, we're reminded from the scriptures, again, that Paul was not an armchair theologian. He was not sitting up in some lofty white tower, sort of spewing out these nice little statements. Doesn't this sound great? This is the kind of Christian life you need to live. No, Paul, we know he was a man down in the trenches. When he exhorted people to do difficult things, it was because he knew the grace of God in his own life to do those difficult things. Remember the story of Acts 16? Paul and Silas in Philippi, and they're ministering to that group of ladies, and God is pleased to save Lydia and possibly some of the others. and they're being followed by that girl possessed of a demon, and she's got some masters, they're using her to make money. And Paul, in the name of Jesus, sends the demon away, and she's liberated. Well, of course, the masters are angry. They've lost easy money. And so they take them, they bring them to the magistrates, and Paul and Silas end up being beaten with rods. And of course, back in those days, there was no tolerance policy in the criminal realm. People were often beaten to an inch of their life. And then you remember the story. Paul and Silas are taken from that beating and they're put in the dungeon. They're put in the stocks, would have made their pain all the worse. And they're there. Circumstances are against them. People are against them. And what do their fellow prisoners hear? At midnight, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. They're not moaning, they're not belly aching, they're not talking about the injustice of the system, they're not swearing, they're not cursing, they're not giving up, but they're praying and they're singing hymns of praise to God. Endurance and patience with joy. But that, of course, makes us think about our Lord Jesus as he headed to the cross. And of course, Jesus was truly man, but he was also truly God, so he knew what was coming. And you remember our reflections with Al as the Lord Jesus in the garden looked down into that cup and recoiled from it with horror. And yet the writer to the Hebrews tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This, of course, is a reminder of Jesus' own teaching as he gave that Sermon on the Mount and told those who had gathered and wanted to be his disciples what it meant to be a true disciple. And what were the characteristics of true disciples. And what they were going to face because they were his disciples. And he says to them in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, how do we do that? I think we might look at that and say, well, this is impossible. How do you rejoice when someone is saying such terrible things about you? When someone is taking your name and throwing it into the mud and then trampling on top of that? How do you rejoice? This is impossible. Well, yes, it's impossible for us. And that's why we need the power of God. Because endurance and patience with joy, it's not a natural response. These things don't come along and we just, jump up and down. Yippee! Somebody is saying really bad things about me today. It's not a natural response. This is a supernatural response. This is the work of God in our lives. This is God giving us power, helping us to work through the issues so that ultimately we might rejoice. It doesn't matter what people say about me. I'm a child of God. I'm a friend of Christ. And I know where I'm going to be with my Savior for all eternity. Christianity is not a natural religion. It's a supernatural religion. It's God accomplishing in weak, sinful people what we could never do in our own strength. And so, brethren, here's the challenge this morning. Will you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that they might experience the power of God? Will you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that they will experience the power of God? This morning, as we sit here, you never know who is struggling. You know, you look down the row, we're all seated here, we put on some nice clothes, we've gotten ourselves ready. You never know who is struggling. You never know what marriage is being shaken, or who has come from the workplace with a heavy heart. You never know who is failing miserably in the battle with sin. You don't know who's been dealing perhaps with chronic illness and it's almost to the point of breaking them. You don't know if there's someone struggling with their career. We're not here this morning because we're great accomplished people. We are here because we're very weak and very sinful, and we need Jesus Christ and the power that flows from His cross. And so let us follow the apostles' example and ask that God would infuse us day after day with the might of His glory that we need, that we might live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might endure, that we might hold up with joy, honoring our God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced that first demonstration of the power of God. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on Him this morning. He'll be pleased to do in your life what you can't do for yourself, to cleanse you from all of your sins and to set you on a new path, bound for heaven, where you learn day by day not to rely on yourself, but to rely on Him and the might of His glory. Let's bow in prayer.